Lots of little children going to hear about Jesus. It's a precious sight. Especially in fact, due to the fact that we live in a world that doesn't love Jesus. I don't think that's an understatement to say as we look at society and where it is right now, the hatred that there is towards what we believe and towards Jesus. That we live in a world that doesn't love Him. And we see that all around us. The population certainly bears that out as there are 4.1 billion non-Christians in the world. Over half of the population. And those 4.1 billion represent 7,033 unreached people groups. That's people where less than 5% of the population are believers. They don't have enough to evangelize their own people. And all these people need the gospel, but today I want us to focus on a smaller section of this world because 4.1 billion is a really big bite to take. I want us to see the need for the gospel directly around Harmony Baptist Church. It's easy often to overlook the needs that are around us because we just see them as people and we don't really see the numbers that are out there that don't know. Because it's easy in our society to get caught up thinking everybody's a believer. And that, in fact, is not true. So I want us to look at South Carolina and more specifically York and Chester counties and then dive down a little bit deeper into just a 10-mile radius around us. So there are 5.084 million people in South Carolina. 266,439,000 of those live in York County and 32,301 live in the big county of Chester. Let's narrow that a little bit farther. Within 10 miles of us, as we sit here right now, there are 69,000 people. 69,000 people in a 10-mile radius. And according to polling, 78% of them, or 53,820, say they are Christian. Which means there are 15,180 people within 10 miles of us that don't even claim to be disciples of Jesus. 15,180 people that God created. As He says in Isaiah 45:12, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens and I commanded all their hosts. 15,180 people that are lost and destined for hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within 10 miles of where we sit right now. Headed for hell because of their disobedience towards God and this negative relationship that disobedience brings, that disobedience being called sin. And yet it doesn't have to be this way. According to a New York Times report, the average American knows between 290 and 600 people. You're acquainted with between 290 and 600. And if we do the math and there's 200 people in here on a Sunday morning, that means on the low end, we encounter 58,000 people. And on the high end, we have interactions with 120,000 people. And sure, we know the same people in a large part, but even in a church of our size, not a mega church by any means, that means that we have the potential to more than reach those 15,180 people with the gospel. And yet we haven't. They're still out there. The statistics do not get better year after year. They get worse. So that 15,180 quickly becomes 20,000 as we look at how our population will grow. Why? Why does this happen? Because God has His chosen among those 15,180. And it's not for us to determine who that is. It's for us to share the gospel with them. That is our calling. That is our purpose. And over in the next 30 days, we're going to ask you to help one. To help one come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. To pray for one person. To share the gospel with one person. To show the love of Jesus to one person. It can often seem like an insurmountable task, this mission that God has called us to, right? When you look at 4.1 billion, you can say there's no way that it's impossible. And yet that is the mission He's called us to, that we would share the gospel. And we see this as impossible, but often I think we don't do it because it's just uncomfortable. That it doesn't make us feel good to put ourselves out there to share the gospel in this way. The statistics bear that out. Of the people here, if we look at the people here on Sunday morning and the number that have gospel conversations in a whole year, only 52% of the people here will do that. Only 52%, according to a Lifeway study, 52% of professing Christians share their faith at least once during an entire year. We will never make a dent in the population if that is the way we share, the frequency with which we share. Now, at Harmony, I think we do pretty well. I don't know if you know that, but we have people that share the gospel all the time. And I'm just going to brag on our deacons for a minute, because if you're a deacon, will you raise your hand? I'm not even sure most people know who they are. Raise them high. Be proud. You're a deacon. And future deacons. We have guys that share their faith. I started asking the question at a couple of deacons' meetings ago, who did you share your faith with since the last time we met? That meant over a quarter of a month. And almost unanimously, every one of them had a story about sharing their faith, about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be applauding that. Because that is what... Thanks, whoever started that. We have to applaud that. Because that means that we're breaking the mold on this 52%, but if the statistics do hold true, that means that we have a lot of people that don't share the gospel, but you can. That's my exhortation to you today. You can share it, and you should. Because God's put you in people's lives that He's put nobody else around with the gospel. Now, why don't we do it? Partly it's because we know we can't, at least not on our own. That we have no power in us to save anybody. There's not one person in here that can put out their hand and save somebody from their sin. And Scripture bears that out, right? John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So you can't save them. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. We can't do it ourselves. We have to understand that. And yet in that understanding, many of us, instead of saying, how can we accomplish it, we retreat. And so we draw into ourselves and we go away from the mission altogether, instead of calling out to God, because He's made it so simple. You want the words to say? You want to answer to your questions that people will raise about the gospel when you ask them? You know what you do? You pray. Four letters. Real simple. We pray. We ask Him to help us, to show us the opportunities that He's put in our lives and to go before us. And I don't know about you, and I pray often, but I don't tap into the power line of prayer that God uses to supercharge the church nearly enough, nearly as often as I should. You know, this is how power lines work. Our Duke guys will enjoy this. There's a generation section where the power comes from, it's made. And then there's a transmission section, I think that's Greg. And then there's a distribution, and Scott. And then there's a distribution from where it goes from those substations out to the homes. And if their power is there and there's no break in the line, there'll be power in your home, right? That's how it works. And yet if a tree falls and hits a line, it takes it down. We fried a squirrel on a transformer not too long ago and put the church without power. And those things break it up. But prayer is just like that model you just saw. In fact, we can see that our power source is unlimited. God will never lack when you call out to Him. He is perfectly capable of answering any prayer. And our prayer is that power line from the source to us. It's how we tap into that power. I said it earlier, prayer is the power line that God uses to supercharge the church for this mission. And that's what we need. We need that kind of power. We need to be plugged into that source. And are you? Are you plugged in for the purpose of this mission, or are you just plugged in to get what you want? Because God is not a genie. He's not here just to answer your requests. He's here so that when you call out to Him, He is there. You get Him. You commune with God. And if we're not communing with Him, if we're not tapping into this power source, then we don't pursue the lost. We don't have the energy to do it. We don't do much of anything except sit in a building and sing when we're not tapping into Him. We don't go to them as Jesus commands in Matthew 28:19, where He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And our lack of that spiritual power, it leads us to stick with what we know rather than what we've been commanded. It leads us to go home and sit in front of the TV while people die and go to hell. And the early church had this together. You read through Acts and you see they were a people of prayer. They understood that the things they needed, that the power they had to have in order to maintain their faith in a culture that hated them, had to be supplied by God in prayer. We read it in Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? See, they understood, the early church understood that they needed this intimate, power-filled communion with God all day, every day. Especially to survive in a culture that hated them. And we are quickly becoming a culture that hates us. Hates what we believe. So we've got to be intentional in our prayer. We got to go to God often. And pray not just for ourselves, but for the salvation of souls and for the mission God has put before us. We got to pray for ways to intentionally impact our community, not just as a church, but as the church ourselves, where we step out of our comfort zone and go and say, "This is important enough to put my comfort aside and to call out to God to go before me." That's one of the reasons Amy and I have Hayden and Laney in sports. We put them in T-ball and baseball. Hayden's been the last few years. This is Laney's first year. It's quite eventful. But we want to claim our team and the Rodman Sports Complex for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bathe it in prayer so richly that people don't fight over little kid sports. In the last few years, we've tried to build friendships and help out where we can in order to have good soil to share the gospel in. Because the people out there, they're not projects, they're people, they're souls that have an eternal destination. And they need the gospel. And they need this gospel community that you sit in today. I know that sports can take us away from church at times, but it doesn't take us away from being the church. If you go and you're in travel ball or you got practice on Wednesday night, be the church right there. Lead a prayer. Lead a devotion. Show somebody that Jesus is more important than learning how to hit a ball or kick a ball, whatever you do. But most of our time is not spent at Rodman Ballfield. And so we have to go to God in prayer, looking to see where He's working wherever we are, and join Him. Are you praying that? Are you praying that God would show you who needs the gospel around you? Are you praying for those in your workplace to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or are you just complaining about how awful they are to work with? Are you praying for ways to meet the needs of others and to share the gospel? Do you really hear us as we pray as we leave here that our church, that you take the gospel where you live, work, play, and learn? Do you hear that? Because how many of us, if we knew that our neighbors were living in a house without power, suffering in the elements, how many of us would allow that to continue? Or how many of us would reach out and help them restore that power, to get it turned back on? Because in Christ, we have the way. You have the way. Are you praying that God will give you the words or send someone the gospel to the lost around you? Or do you sit back and wash your hands of them? It's easy to do. You know, the profanity that you hear from these people makes your ears hurt, and so you just can't be around them. Their drunkenness or addiction makes you angry. Their disregard for God makes you feel like an outcast. Is that you? Do you feel that way at times? If that's true, then you're not alone. But having company doesn't make us right. If we're going to carry out the Great Commission, we have to know that sinful people aren't going to change on their own. You didn't. Sinful people don't change on their own. They can't. Instead, we've got to change our perspective and our prayers. Instead of praying that we would do something, pray that God would do something in them. Instead of praying for your own health and wealth and prosperity, pray for the eternal salvation of souls. And pray for Him to do a work in their lives through us that we cannot do on our own. So we can't see people as their language or their addiction or their behavior. We have to see the root that drives all of those behaviors. When we see the problem, we have to understand that we can't fix it. That underlying problem, the sin in them, that we can't do anything for them ourselves, but we can lift them up in prayerful compassion to the great God of creation that has the power to save. In fact, that is commanded, and that's where we'll go this morning, to Matthew 9, 35 through 38, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do. If not, it's on the screen behind me. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Let us pray. Father God, You have called every believer to holy work, to be Your witnesses, to make disciples. And Father, this is not a game. Hell is real. And it is horrible. And You've given each of us Your word. You've shown us that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that You provided that Savior through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in Your great love for us. So as we gather, may we tap into Your power through prayer over and over and over again, that we may indeed be powered beyond our imagination with words that don't come from us but come from you. With boldness that is not part of who we are as natural man, but boldness that comes through confidence in Jesus Christ. Transform us, Father, into what you've put in us to be. Father, transform us to be Christ-like and to stand even in the face of death and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see Matthew as he gives us this demonstration of the ministry that God was doing through Galilee as he traveled through every city and every village. And we see that Jesus was a busy man, that he was constantly at work. The historian Josephus wrote that there were about 200 cities and villages in Galilee. The smallest, which he may have exaggerated, was about 15,000 people. And Jesus went from city to city and village to village, and he taught and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and healed the sick and injured. Jesus was about his Father's work. And Jesus went to the people. That's the whole point of this. Not just that Jesus died for us, but that he lived for us. That he stepped out of heaven to come down and to show us what it meant to be in relationship with the Father. That we would follow that. He didn't sit on the sidelines and observe. He didn't give the Sermon on the Mount, sit down and say, everybody that wants to believe in me should come and bow down at this mountain. No, he went to the people. He went to them. He walked among them so that they could see who he really is, the Son of God, and who they are, sinners in need of a Savior. And in every part of this endeavor, though, Jesus connected to his Father through the power line of prayer. Hours upon hours he would pray, going often to be by himself. We read in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And it is that connection to God, even as God, that powered Jesus to carry on in his mission. It is that connection that Jesus had with the Father that allowed him to look on people that would kill him. He would look on people that wanted to use him. We want your miracles, but we don't want your testimony. That he would look on those people, and as verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, because of his connection to God, as God, looked on the crowds and saw they were indeed disobedient, that they were unwilling to believe, but he saw that they were helpless to do anything about it. That their sin had so corrupted them that they could no longer look at him as the way they needed, in the way they needed to. But Jesus didn't react in anger, though he would have been right to. He didn't react in anger over their sin. He didn't seek vengeance as he could have, though his justice will be served. No, because of his love and compassion, instead he came to live and to die for them and for us. See, when you plug in to the power line of prayer that God uses to supercharge the church, it will give us a heart for his people. It will give us eyes to see the way he sees. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes. Just cry out to God. I pray that you'll cry out this way. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. We cry out for that, that he would open our eyes, that we would see that people are indeed sinful beyond any comprehension, but that he is good. And it is through these open eyes that we can see the commands that we're called to go to, these commands in the Bible, that we're called to go to these people Commands like James 1:27 that says religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We do that, people will see that we have something that they need. Or Colossians 3:12, which tells us to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. See, Jesus didn't need God to open his eyes. He already had the eyes of God. And yet he prayed often. How much more should you and I, as sinful people, be praying? Praying so that we may look on the lost with the compassion the way he did. And through our prayers, God will help us see people as he sees them, not as our flesh sees them. That we'll see beyond their outward behavior to their inward need for Jesus. Because their need isn't to be set straight or argued with or belittled. It isn't for them to be even a better person. Their need is for Jesus. Our need is for Jesus. That's what Jesus saw. He knew they needed him, that all men needed him. And that need was to be transformed by the saving power of the gospel. So he had compassion on them. And when I talk about compassion, it's not just that you pass a homeless guy on the side of the road and you stop and you give him some change and you feel a little sad about what's going on. No, this compassion is painful. In the original language, it says it means that he was moved to his guts. Today, we would say that he was heartbroken for these people. See, Matthew helps us in describing it this way. Understand that Jesus' pain and suffering began long before he was nailed to a cross. Long before he was betrayed, he suffered because he was heartbroken, moved to his guts by looking on the people that were lost and headed for destruction, image bearers of the Holy Father. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for God to break our heart for the lost. Pray that God will break our heart for the lost. Pray to see them the way Jesus will see them. No matter where our sin has taken us, be it addictions, divorce, adultery, pornography, gossip, abuse, Jesus is brokenhearted over us. And through prayer, he will break our hearts for what breaks his. Can you remember the last time you were brokenhearted for a person's sin? Can you remember the last time that you cried out and didn't say, God, change what they're doing, but change their heart? Can you remember the last time? Jesus felt that for every person he met. And we need that too. Because that compassion is what sets our God apart from all false gods. Every other religion is about getting to God. Our religion is about God coming to us in love and compassion. That sets Christianity apart from every other religion, and that is the way we should act. That in love and compassion, we go to people and help them see the God that came to us. And that compassion, that's the answer to the question, why would a king do such a thing? It's because he's filled with heartbreaking compassion for a lost people. Thomas Watson wrote, "We may force our God to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us." And if Jesus was compassionate, then we must be compassionate. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." We must be plugged into God through prayer for us to even be desirous to live out that scripture. To live out a life that imitates Christ and lays down our life. And as you pray, as you're plugged in to that source of holy and supernatural power, the more you pray, the more you go to Him, the more of Him you get. And the more power you will have. It's like a television set, right? If a television set is not plugged in, it doesn't matter how long you look at it, it's never going to show you anything. But once you plug it in, it lights up and will show you all that it can do. And it's not that like a power line in our world where a tree can fall on it or a transformer can blow and break up. The only time we separate from God is when we choose not to connect with Him. Because His source, His line is always there, always available for us. And we have to connect to it to see people the way Christ saw them. He saw them as helpless and harassed. That people were being ripped apart by sin. Injuries, illnesses, poverty, desperation, oppression, all a result of the sin in their lives. And they were helpless to do anything about it. I said earlier that we too are helpless, but God is able. God is able. And we lift our prayers to Him, not only that our hearts be broken for those that don't know Jesus and their sin, then we also pray that God would heal our broken hearts by saving them. We pray to be broken for them, and then we pray to see them saved and our hearts be healed. He will do both. And we pray in eager expectation that He will answer, as Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." You lift up these prayers to God and you can have peace in knowing that He will do what we ask. He is mighty to do what we have asked if it is according to His will. We can have peace in them. And that prayer for the lost is not an option, but a command. In verse 37, Jesus says to His disciples, this large group of people following Him, not just the 12, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Jesus had done all the heavy lifting up until this point in His ministry. He healed, He taught, He proclaimed, He cast out demons. That Jesus knew He had to go, that He had to die, that He had to resurrect and He had to ascend, and that the mission that He left behind was to be carried out by men, women, and children. Not just any men, women, and children, but prayerful men, women, and children. Disciples of Jesus that were humming. You know, like a power line hums if you get close to it? Humming with the power of prayer through their prayerful connection with Him. Do you know somebody like that? When they bow their head to pray, you can feel the power of God in them. Do you have somebody that you call and just say, "I need you to pray for me"? Because you know they are connected to the source of power. We need to be those people. Because we have the same need today. Right now, I said earlier, South Carolina is not a Christian state. 9 out of 10 South Carolinians, you've heard me say that before, aren't in church this morning. 15,180 people within 10 miles of us are lost and dying. We need more workers. Not to run church ministries, but to be harvesters of the lost. To make disciples. We need workers with the eyes of Jesus to see past sinful actions and see the need for the gospel. Workers that aren't concerned with how they look to others as they go out into the crowd of sinners whose hearts are broken for the lost of this world. Workers that see crowds with compassion and not as useless sinners, but potential saints and potential fellow workers. Workers that are tethered tightly to the power line of prayer and supercharged for the mission of God. Are you that kind of worker? Will you be that kind of worker? Jesus tells us where these workers are coming from. And we've prayed for them over and over and over again. Because this type of worker, a man, woman, and child that is on fire for the gospel of Jesus, comes from God. And we are to call out to Him to raise up these workers. As we pray for these workers, God will show us that not only are we to pray for them, but we've been called to be one. We see that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." When you cry out for workers and you cry out for God's power and He reveals it to you, you will see this truth as Charles Spurgeon wrote. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Which are you? As we end, we can say, how do we start? How do we start to be this kind of workers? We start by praying that God would send them. We start by praying for God to break our hearts with compassion over the lost around us. We start by praying for one. One person we know that needs Jesus. We pray for one. So who's your one? Some of you got it as you came in. Over the next 30 days, we've got a prayer guide and a prayer journal, and there's enough for everybody for you to pray for one person. Because everybody here has someone in their families or friend groups or workplaces that is far from God but close to you. We can't help everyone. We weren't meant to. That's why we need many workers. But we can help one. So who's your one? In your bulletin insert, there's a place to write that name down, that you'll pray for that person, that you'll share the gospel with that person, and that you'll show love to that person. Prayer starts it. Your response to God answers and enforces it. And God enables you through that power to do whatever it is you're called to do. As we end, I want you to think about that one person that's far from God but close to you. Who is that person? And as we end, I want you to pray that that person, that God will open their hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and they will be saved. Who's your one? Let us pray. Father, as we hear your message and see the tremendous calling on our lives, I pray, Father, that we would be obedient to pray for the lost, to pray for workers. And Father, we would be changed and transformed by the truth that you have given us more than we ever deserve, and everything we have, you deserve back tenfold. So Father, let us give of our labor. Let us put aside our comfort to be bold with the gospel. Father, I pray that you would move mightily among our people and that more and more would come to hear Jesus as Lord and Savior and profess their faith with their mouth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.